Good evening. Pleasure to be back with you here this evening, even though the weather's been a little tumultuous out there, hasn't it? You heard on the news yesterday there's a man killed in Manchester. The storm yesterday afternoon, which was about, four blocks from our house, maybe, something like that. Right outside the school where Elaine teaches, actually. It was right in front of the school. A tree came down, as he was driving up the road, a tree came down and hit his car and killed him. So tumultuous times with the weather down there. I didn't think it was that bad. I lived through tornadoes. I grew up down south. We had tornado drills at school. I mean, tornadoes, she's scared to death. I could care less. Tornadoes don't bother me. But I didn't think it was that bad, but evidently it was. Weather's a little difficult this year, isn't it? I saw in the stats, normally in April and May, the United States has 138 tornadoes. This year we have over 800 already. The stats are just like astronomical for tornadoes this year. It's just really been a rough year. Don't know what that means for us along the coast for hurricane season. I have to wait and see how that works out. But anyway, tonight we're talking about thankfulness. We're not thankful for tornadoes, but they are a part of life, I guess. The subjects for chapters 7 and 8 in the book tonight are contentment and thankfulness. I signed up for the date, not for the topic. The topic of contentment is one that's quite difficult to really get a handle on, if you will. And it's not because we don't understand what it is. We understand full well what it is. It's because of our own personalities and our lusts and our things in our heart that we don't really are content with things in life. But the book, the author here, Mr. Bridges, talks about holiness, love, faithfulness, humility, contentment, and thankfulness, all being traits that every Christian should have. He said that holiness, love, and faithfulness reflect the character of God, whereas humility, contentment, thankfulness acknowledge and exalt God's character. So tonight we're going to look at thankfulness and contentment. We're going to take thankfulness first, even though it was second in the book. Let's turn, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to get us started here. I'm going to be turning to quite a few passages. If you want to read them, fine. If you're not, I'll be reading some of them here. Others I'll just be referencing. One thing that's always been a great benefit if you're in the assemblies, we've been well known for years for being biblical scholars, and we know our Bibles. So many times we can just reference one of that. I haven't actually turned to the scripture reference there. But we will be looking at some of them then. But let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21 for to start here. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's not in our personality and our makeup, if you will, to be thankful to God. We don't glorify God. That means we don't always acknowledge his majesty. And we don't thank him. That means we're not really appreciative sometimes of the provision and the care that he sends to us. If you look at in the Gospels, the story of the 10 lepers, very good example of people who are not thankful for what they'd received. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It's still a horrible disease. Thankfully, I think there's one leper colony in the United States now down in Louisiana. Last I heard, there was only one down that direction. So it's pretty much been contained as far as the world's disease. But it is still around. And leprosy, of course, as we read through the Old Testament, you know, many times people were struck with leprosy and it was a sign of judgment by God. Other times it was just something that seemed to happen without being a direct result of a judgment by God. But it was there. And these 10 lepers, of course, we all know the story. We won't read it tonight. 10 were healed, but only one came back and thanked Jesus for healing him. And, of course, Jesus says, we're not 10 healed. Where are the 9? Thankfulness was something that was ingrained into the people, you would think. And here's the people healed from leprosy. This is unheard of. Nobody was healed from leprosy. Leprosy was a death sentence. And yet these 9 went on to show themselves to the priest and to offer up the sacrifices and to be restored back to their families. And yet they weren't thankful that they were healed, only the one. And we know that the one was not even a Jew. He was Samaritan. They came back. In the Bible, there's 140 references about giving thanks. 140. I thought there were more. It seems like when you read through, you would find more, but that's what the references said here. 35 of them are in the Psalms. In the Psalms, of course, David wrote an awful lot of those, and a lot of those had thanksgiving as part of the theme there. 18 times the Apostle Paul gives thanks. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God for this. I thank God for that. He's very thankful, has a very thankful heart in there. And 10 other times, Paul gives instructions for other people to give thanks. So Thanksgiving is meant to be a very big part of our lives. I don't know that it is as much as perhaps it should be, but it's just by preponderance of how many times it's mentioned in the Scriptures, it's meant to be a much bigger part of our lives than perhaps it is. One of my favorite examples of Thanksgiving is the story of Daniel, of course. Here again, we won't go to that because we all know the story. When the enemies of Daniel wanted to cause trouble for him, they couldn't do it because of the job he was doing. They couldn't do it because of the life he was living. They did it because of the God he served. And when he was facing the east and giving thanks, that's when they had him arrested, of course, and thrown into the lion's den. Was giving thanks to God. That's what they got him on, if you will, the gotchas. And yet we know that, you know, he was miraculously saved there through the lion's mouths being closed by a thankful Daniel. I'm sure he was very thankful then that the lion's mouths were closed and they went down into there. All right. In Philippians and Colossians, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. I wish to turn to that one. If I'm a little slow getting to the references tonight, I have a new Bible. I had to go to large print. It's that time in life, I guess. But so some of the pages are still a little sticking here, so I had to go to there. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're to be thankful for what we've been taught, for Jesus, for the work that he's done, and the other things that come into our lives is because of him and his finished work. The purpose of Thanksgiving is to acknowledge his goodness and to honor him. Now, we have Thanksgiving, of course, once a year, where we set aside the fourth Thursday in November every year, where we come together as a family, as a nation, to be thankful. Don't really say to whom anymore, do we? I'm surprised they haven't attacked that one yet. Maybe they have, and I just haven't heard it, but I usually hear most of those kinds of things. But Thanksgiving to God for the many blessings that abound upon us. Of course, the fall was chosen because that's when the crops come in, and that's when we had an agricultural society here in this country, that's when it was set up. And crops, of course, are still very big. We need our food coming through here. But we do set aside one day a year when the people are thankful. And yet we as Christians, we need to be thankful each and every day. It should be a part of our daily walk, if you will, to acknowledge God's goodness and all of his blessings upon us. Being thankful. What do we get out of being thankful? God receives our thanks. I think a big portion of what we get, it does help us to be perhaps more humble. Our humility comes through when we're thankful. Because when we're thankful to someone else for providing us for something, we're acknowledging the fact that we can't do it on our own. So when we're thankful for our salvation, which of course we all are, it acknowledges the fact that we could not save ourselves. We're thankful that the work was finished on the cross and when he rose again 3 days later. We're thankful for that. That's something we can't do on our own. But thankfulness also lends itself into contentment. When we reflect upon the many blessings that God has sent to us and blessed us with, and all the things and many aspects of our lives that God has made us be thankful, we also tend to be more content. And, of course, content was the other subject we're going to look at in just a minute. Mr. Bridges goes in quite a bit of detail here on how we can develop a spirit of thanksgiving, how we can develop thanksgiving into our lives and make it more of a part of our day-to-day living. In his experience, the way that he did it was to make a list. He has a list, and there was about 10 to 15 things there he was thankful for. Thankful for a godly wife, which we all should be, those of us that are married, or a godly spouse, I guess, to be politically correct here. Be thankful for children that are honoring to God. Be thankful for an assembly where we can attend, where the word is preached. Be thankful for a nation where we're able to, you know, practice our faith without hindrance from the authorities. Be thankful for, as we already mentioned, our salvation and all the many blessings that God has given to us. And he suggests that we need to find one or two verses that really work for us, if you will, verses that have some personal meaning to us. We should memorize them and meditate upon them daily. What am I to be thankful for today? And the list that he said he has there, he tries to pray through that list at least once a week. Now, I don't know how many of you use prayer lists. Excuse me. I have to have a list. If I don't have a list, I get totally lost. I keep a list in my Bible. I keep another list in my desk at school. When the kids are changing classes, I have it on an index card. I'm standing out in the hall because I have to be out there to make sure there's no mayhem happening. I have my prayer list right there on an index card in my hand when I'm standing out in the hall. My vice principal thinks I'm doing my job, if he only knew. Yeah. But that's okay, too. Yeah. He doesn't come upstairs and bother us too much. But there are many times when I have to have a list. If I don't have a list, I just wander. And when I wander, I don't get the job done. So for me, lists work. I know other friends of mine that hate lists. They like more spontaneity in their prayer life, which is great. Not that I'm against spontaneity, believe me. But I need a list. A list works for me. And I have the list that I pray through. And I have a sequence that I pray through things. And perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. But for me, that works. But Mr. Bridges says that we should memorize key verses and then meditate upon them as we go through here. But as I said before, Thanksgiving should migrate or transition or whatever word you want to use here over into contentment. Now, contentment, as I said before, is a very difficult subject for me to incorporate into my Christian walk. Not that I don't want it, but I keep getting in the way. My personality, my id, as the psychiatrist would say, keeps getting in the way. 1 Timothy 6:6. We turn to that one for just a minute. I'm sure most of you know it, but I even have to turn to it. I remember years ago, after we were first married, at that point I still had one of my grandmothers. My other grandmother had already gone on to her rewards, but I still had one of my grandmothers. And she would write every once to 2 months. She had arthritis, so it wasn't easy for her to write. She had 33 grandchildren, so it was hard for her to write to all of us on a regular basis. But I'm one of 33 grandchildren on my father's side and one of 28 grandchildren on my mother's side. So I have a huge, huge family. But at the end of every letter, she would always write, love you, miss you, whatever, grandmama. And then she'd always put 1 Timothy 6:6. That was her verse. And whenever I see this verse, it makes me think of her, obviously. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that was the verse that she tried to instill to her grandchildren as she wrote to us and went on from there. Now, contentment actually means to be sufficient, to have sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for you. It means we should be content with God's grace. But are we? Are we content with God's grace? Are we content with what he has blessed us with? This is where I think part of our nationalism, if you will, gets in the way sometimes. We're proud to be Americans. We want more. We strive for more. We work for more. We push for more. We have to have more. You know, even if you look at the educational aspects in the world now, so many people are getting upset because the United States educational system is coming in like 37th in the world now as far as these standardized tests go. And they're like, no, we're Americans. We should be at the top. We're always striving for more. And yet we're to be content. We're told to be content time after time after time again with what we have been blessed with and what God has provided for us. If you look at the first sin in the Garden of Eden, it was a sin of discontent. When Satan came to Eve, now Adam and Eve had everything except for one tree they couldn't eat from. One thing was withheld from them. And yet Satan went to her and tempted her to be discontent with all the other many things that she was blessed with all the other provisions God had given them, for all the other blessings, the peacefulness, everything else that was there, the perfectness, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted her to be discontent with the fact that she couldn't eat from this one tree. And because of that discontent, sin entered in, and we have all the things that resulted from that. Of course, there's many verses in Romans especially talking about the discontent of man. And if we look even further, perhaps, if we go to Isaiah, we find in chapter 14 where perhaps even Lucifer's sin was one of discontent. There's a veiled reference there in, if you want the exact verse, is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13, 14, and 15. Lucifer in his heart said, I shall be like the Most High. And of course, that's when he was kicked out of heaven, when he came down through. Even he was discontent with being a created being to serve God. So discontent has been a problem from down through the ages for people. Now, when we think of discontent, we usually think of it more associated with money and possessions, how big our house is, how new our car is, how nice our clothes are, where we vacation, all those kinds of things. Thankfully, that hasn't permeated the assemblies as much as it has some of the other meetings in our country, but it's there, maybe not quite as blatant in other places. There was a guy back in the, I guess it was back in the 70s, and I don't remember his name now. Remember the guy who used to drive the Rolls Royce and told everybody, reach for your pie in the sky. If you send your money to him, you'd get it all back, and that you'd have the same mansions and Rolls Royces and all those kinds of things. I don't remember his name. Some Middle Eastern person, I believe. But anyway, it doesn't really matter. That shows how much importance he has in life, right? But he was going after, if you're really a Christian, if you're really saved, if you're really believing God, if you're really trusting in God, God is going to bless you. I remember once, a number of years ago, back before I was married, I was watching one of the TV preachers on TV. A very well-known one out in Oklahoma, if that helps you a little bit. And during the sermon I was listening to, he equated Christianity to a Coca-Cola machine. If you don't put your money in, you don't get anything out. And that was exactly what he said. I nearly fell off my chair, you know. What happened to being content with what God has blessed us with? Why do we have to always strive for more? We're supposed to be content here. But it's not only our money and possessions that we're not content with. Sometimes it's our place in society. People want to move up because they think that they should be in a better place. Even within the church, our place in the body of Christ. Some people are always seeking a more upfront, more visible ministry, perhaps, coming through here. That can be an area of discontent. And sometimes we're discontented with things that God has blessed us with. Now, it's hard for us in our minds sometimes to get around the fact that we should be content with afflictions and with physical limitations and with persecutions and those sorts of things. I know one of the things, when I was reading this in the book, my mind immediately went to one of the things I listened to on the radio. I listened to a lot of Christian radio, and it was Johnny Erickson. You guys all know her, Tada. You guys all know her, right? The young lady off the coast of Maryland that dove in the water and broke her spine, was paralyzed. And she went through, you know, all the things that she went through. And here's a person that, you know, you think God has really just pushed her to the limit. And yet she rebounded. She's been very faithful. Do you remember back when you used to have the drawings and stuff that she did with her feet? Remember that when she was selling those cards and stuff back? Mike, you guys would be young too, much too young. That was back in the 70s, I think. Later on, very recently, within the last few years, she developed breast cancer. And she's very upfront about talking to people about saying, you know, God has already done this crippling thing to you, and now for him to allow you to get breast cancer, to give you breast cancer, or other things that she said people are saying there. And she said, but I'm content with where God has placed me. If he has me to have breast cancer and to be a survivor of breast cancer, which she is, it's so I can further minister to those that are going through it and that can need it and can look to me for assurance that God is faithful and that contentment can be there even in the face of something quite as devastating as breast cancer, especially when you're confined to a wheelchair. She does like this little five-minute vignette on the radio every day at 5:45. And when you listen to her sometimes, you're like, wow. God has used her in such a powerful way to be content with where he has placed her with these confinements and being confined to a wheelchair all of her life. Our discontent, if you will, with possessions, it gets a lot of play, if you will, in the Bible. Of course, one of the Ten Commandments is against it. Which one is it? Our discontent. Thou shalt not covet. To covet is to show our discontent with what God has blessed us with. It's there. The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was speaking there, he dealt with it. In the Gospel of Luke, he dealt with it when the young man came to him and said, Lord, please intervene for my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. Remember that story there? And yet Jesus tells him to watch out, be on your guard. When you start lusting after money is when you're going to start having problems. Paul doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but what does he say? The love of money is the root of all evil. That's the discontent here again. And of course, we have the promise in Hebrews that God is never going to leave us. We have some examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of people who allowed the discontent they had with physical possessions to get the better of them. Think of Achan. at the battle when he went out and he took the gold and he hid it under his tent. Remember that story? Even though they were told not to take anything, he took the gold and hid it in his tent. And of course, the price that he and his family paid in the Valley of Achan, where they were all stoned because of that sin. Then we also have the sin of Gehazi, who was a servant when Naaman was healed from his leprosy. And when Naaman asked, you know, what can I give to you for it? And he was told that you're not to give anything to go about. God restored you. I didn't. And yet Gehazi goes chasing after him and say, no. We want so many changes of clothes and so much gold and this sort of thing. Of course, when he came back, then he was struck with the leprosy that Naaman was healed from. That was the time when he was not content with what God had said here. And in the New Testament, of course, we have Ananias and Sapphira. We all know the story of them. Nobody told them that they had to donate all the money from when they sold their possession. They knew it, obviously, from the, you read in the context of the story, that when they sold everything, they should have been content to give it all to God. And they held back and then lied about it. And of course, we both know that they were both struck dead and carried out and buried. That was when they were not content with what was there. God's attitude toward covetousness hasn't changed. Even though Achan, Gehazi, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, that was a long time ago now. But God hasn't changed as far as covetousness goes. John tells us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are very strong words. And contentment is not a spiritual luxury. It is vital to our spiritual health. We need to be content with what God has blessed us with. Now, the story, the other line that comes in there is, should we have any ambition whatsoever if we're Christians? Is it sinful to be ambitious? Is it sinful to try for a better paying job? Is it sinful to have money? The answer is obviously no if you read through the scriptures. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man, and yet God used him in a most practical and wonderful way coming through there. There is nothing sinful about having wealth or having possessions. It's the attachment that we make to the money and to the possessions. It's where the problems come in. The love of money is where it comes in there. Those to whom much has been given, much is held responsible. If you're given a brilliant intellect, if you're given natural abilities, if you're given the opportunity to do things that other people can't do, then it's sinful not to use the talents that God has given you. You look at many of the athletes today, and I don't believe most of them when they make their comments, but some of them do say it. Some of them, you know, they're just saying it because they think they'll get a better endorsement if they do. But how many of them thank God whenever they do something? And, God helped me to catch a football. Don't think so. God did this, God did that. God may have given you the ability. God may have given you the opportunity. But to turn around and thank God for a football being thrown your way, maybe it was. Maybe I shouldn't be so quick to judge there. But I think you guys understand what I'm trying to say there. They need to be a little bit more content with what God has blessed them with instead of circumstances that came their way. Now, the book gives 7 practical steps to gain contentment. The first one, same thing as for thankfulness. We should renew our mind by memorizing and meditating on scriptures. As I mentioned before, the assemblies have been well known throughout history for being people that know the scriptures. I'm not going to say we're prideful in that, but we maybe should have a little bit that we do know our scriptures perhaps more so than some of the other groups do. But we need to pick 1 or 2 that perhaps we have a special meaning to us and to just have them in our minds to be able to use them whenever we need them, where the Holy Spirit can bring them to mind there. And he also advocates that we should ask God to bring to mind specifics of our discontent, things that we're not happy with in our lives. Why are we not happy with them? Are we not happy with our house because somebody down the street has a bigger house? Are we not happy with our house because it's on a main road? Because. You know, what is the source of our discontent there? And we need to take steps to eradicate this discontentment from our lives here. And the one that he talked about that I really was touched the most by was, we need to keep our focus on the true values of life. What is truly important to us? What is truly important to him? That's what should be important to us. Are our children healthy? Are they following God? Are they doing what they need to do? Is our assembly healthy? Is our assembly following God? You know, that in the Northeast, the assemblies are not doing too well if you look at us compared to the rest of the country. in numbers or in strength or in outreach or any of these sorts of things. And the reasons for that are myriad, I guess, more so than I certainly can understand or talk about from here. But we need to keep our focus on what's really true and true values in life. We need to keep our focus on service to God. If we're really thankful to God for what he's blessed us with, we're going to be content. We're not going to be wanting more and striving for more all the time. And we need to acknowledge God's grace for all that we do have. Yeah, I'm currently reading a book by Josh McDowell, and he talks about going into this church, and he goes up to one of the elders in the church, and he says, how are you saved? And the elder responds, by faith. And Josh McDowell says, no, you're not. Faith never saved anyone. Grace is what we're saved by. It's through God's grace that he sent his son, that he was died on the cross, buried, and resurrected. It's God's grace that he sent his son to pay the price for our sins. We can have faith in a light bulb. When I turn the switch, you can pretty much, I have faith the electricity is going to come on. That's not going to save me. All right? But faith, working through grace, is what saves us. The other part he talks about is contentment with our position within the assembly, within the church. Diotrephes and 3 John, you know, always desire to be first in everything. John was obviously having troubles with him. Paul tells us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. All positions in the church are given by God. If you look at the parables, the servant that was given 5 talents and gained 5 talents back, and the servant that was given 2 talents and gained 2 talents back, both got the same words of praise, both got the same type of reward from the master when he returned. They used what they've been blessed with to the fullest that they could, and they received the blessing from their master, the same as of us. And there's also the passage where it says the different parts of the body, you know, is the ear more important than the eye, the foot than the hand, those, you know, the passage there as well. We're to be content with the position that God has given us. Some people have a desire or a push to want to be up front all the time, to be, you know, the preeminent one, if you will, within. I don't see it in assemblies as much, thankfully, as I do in some of the other churches that are around the country, but you guys see them all the time. You know exactly what I'm saying here. We're to be thankful that God has placed us and is using us in whatever ministry he's placed us in. Thank God that people are ministering one-on-one. A book that I recently just shared with Mr. Wilson was talking about the fact that we don't have crusades anymore. Now, the other night we sang a song from the Dick Saunders Crusade that I remember way back in the 70s. But when was the last time any of the assemblies in this area had a crusade, or any church had a crusade for that matter? You don't see those anymore. It used to be very common. You know, if you didn't have a crusade at least every once every 5 years, something was going on, you know. Nowadays, faith is communicated more one-on-one. And we minister more one-on-one, and we witness more one-on-one than we do through mass medias. The Billy Grahams, if you will, aren't out there anymore. We don't see them holding, you know, these big rallies and all these sorts of things. Is it better or worse? No, it just is. But thank God we have people that are willing to do that. I remember April 1st, 1966. Here again, many of you aren't born yet. But I remember sitting back about where my wife is sitting tonight in a little Baptist church down in Ruthville, Tennessee. Now, Ruthville has a population of 7. Okay, 7. There's 2 houses, 3 in one house, 4 in the other. All right. But that's where the church we attended was. And the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. I was 12 at the time. And this one lady got from the front and came all the way back to me and said, come on, I'll go up with you. It was an altar call. And she went up with me. Didn't know her. You know, I don't know how. And she was seated like where the Wilsons are, and I was in the back. I don't know how she knew. The Holy Spirit obviously had to lead her. But that was April 1st, 1966, which was quite a while ago now. But that's where we see more people coming to Christ nowadays, is through personal ministries and through one-on-one and correspondence and those sorts of things, more so than any of the others. I think that one of the important things we need to remember about our spiritual gifts and about being content with the position that God has placed us in, that God has placed us to the ministry that he has us to do within his assembly by his grace, not by our merit. It's not because we deserve it. It's because he has deemed that's how he wants us to serve him. And if we look at it that way, I think we'll be a lot more happy, if you will, and much more content and much more effective in our ministry, so we bear that and keep that in mind. We're not where we are by chance. We don't deserve to be where we are. But each one of us is indispensable when it comes to ministering and doing the work of the assembly. And we need to be content with the fact that we are a vital part of the assembly. The world may look at this little assembly here and say, we don't have the 5,000 people that the Crystal Palace in California might have. I'll go up against them any day, you know, as far as serving God and doing what God wants us to do. But we need to be content with what he's blessed us with. We need to be content where he has placed us. We need to be content with the work that he has for us. And we need to make sure that we're out there doing it. And that if we're truly thankful for all the blessings that he's given us, the contentment will come in from the side. And if we're content with where he's placed us and what he's given to us and what he's done for us, thankfulness will come in from the other side. And we're going to be thankful, more content, more thankful, more content, until we get to the point where we're pursuing holiness. That's where you're going to get it, is when you're thankful for the many blessings, especially for the work of on the cross, and be content with the things that God has blessed us with and what he would have us to do in our daily lives. Shall we just commit ourselves? Lord, we're just thankful for your word that has so much to say about thankfulness and contentment within it. Many times we get involved in the day-to-day minutiae of our lives and we lose sight of the fact that we should be a more thankful people. We should be a people more content. That we should be reflective of your grace to others that are around us. Lord, help us remember the fact that it is through grace that we have what we have, that we don't deserve any of it of our own merit. We don't deserve any of it because of our own abilities. It is all because of you and your finished work on the cross. Lord, as we go out into our daily lives and we witness to those that are around us, may your love be reflected through us to them. And if they ask us what the difference is, we don't take any glory for ourselves. We reflect all that glory back to you. It's because of the finished work on the cross that we are who we are. May we continue to grow. May we continue to walk a walk that is ever straighter in service to you. And may we go from day to day being thankful and being content with all the many blessings and for your grace. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.